As we pick up our studies now in John's Gospel, and we come to a great passage of Scripture, because here we have perhaps one of the most beautiful pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's now portrayed here as the Good Shepherd. There are three presentations of the Lord in the Scripture. He is the Good Shepherd, He is the Great Shepherd, and He is the Chief Shepherd. What we need to understand this morning from this passage of Scripture is that the language here comes primarily from the geographical parts of Judea. Judea is a beautiful place, and the plateau of Judea is about 14, perhaps to 17 miles, in the old way of saying things, across the top. The ground, for the most part, is rough, and it's very stony, and there wasn't a great lot of green grass there, and I don't think there is much there today. But the shepherd, of course, looked after his sheep, primarily around this geographical part of Palestine. The life of the Palestinian shepherd was very, very hard. He didn't get it easy. He didn't have 4 weeks holiday a year and long service leave and all those kind of wonderful things that we Australians are blessed with. But one of the great truths about this passage of Scripture is this, that it reveals to us this great truth, that no Palestinian flock of sheep were ever without a shepherd. They never were grazing on the plateau or the hillside without a shepherd. They never ever wandered into the valley without a shepherd. The shepherd was always there. On either side of this narrow plateau, the ground dips very sharply down into a kind of desert which is stony and perhaps sometimes very barren. And for some unknown reason, the sheep on occasions were liable to wander away. They always thought they could find something in the barrenness of the desert down below. Well, the shepherd's task was to look after them. He was to protect them from the dangerous onslaughts of wild animals, especially those like wolves and robbers who would come via that way in the valley, who would be going from one location to another. Now, let us really open this passage of Scripture up this morning, because we need to remember this. In Palestine, in the days in our Lord's ministry, and in the days when this was recorded, sheep were kept primarily for their wool rather than for food. We keep them for both purposes here in Australia. Well, this means that sheep were usually with a shepherd, and they were with that shepherd for years. And sometimes they were known by different names, such as black ear or brown legs or whatever they would call them. The sheep, of course, became very suspicious of strangers, but each sheep knew and understood its shepherd's voice and followed whenever that shepherd called. In the villages, the communal sheepfolds often sheltered the flocks, that is, when they returned home at night. These folds were protected by a strong door, to which only the guardian of the door held the key. Now, it is with this understanding that the words of Christ come alive in verses 1 through 5. Now, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers." Now, it's at this point that Christ's own disciples became confused. Now, if you look at verse 6, you will see the reason. "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." Now remember, this is a parable. They were a little bit confused. So Christ patiently offers them a simple explanation. In verses 7 through 15, Christ says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the doorway of the sheep." Not the door, the doorway. "And all who come before me are thieves," that is, all who came before him, that is, previous, "are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, or the doorway, better translated from the Greek. If anyone enters in through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Notice what he says. I am the good shepherd. He's to become the great shepherd. One day he will return from glory as the chief shepherd. And he says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, behold the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So at this point, we need to understand some great truths on the board. Many of you have read Psalm 23, you've probably recited it. But do you know the significance of Psalm 23? Psalm 23 reveals the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. Now, did you know that Psalm 22 came before Psalm 23? Isn't that strange? But Psalm 22 talks about his sacrificial death on the cross, doesn't it? David was in a little bit of a tight spot when he wrote Psalm 23, of course. He was fleeing from Saul, wasn't he? And he was a little bit anxious within himself, and David had been a shepherd before he'd been called of God to be the king of Israel. And what did David do? Because he had a relationship with God, the pre-incarnate Christ. He was able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. So I shall not want. Doesn't matter what Saul thinks he's going to do to me. It's very interesting that in the Old Testament, the sheep died for the shepherd. But in the New Testament, the shepherd died for the sheep. Well, the fold that is mentioned in verse 1 and verse 16 refers to the Jewish people who had accepted Christ as their Messiah. The other sheep, of course, are the Gentile believers. Now, what we need to look at as we go through the study is the significance of these 4 points. Let me also say to you that it was very, very interesting to note that during warm weather, the sheep were not brought back to the village at night. They were gathered together on the top of the plateau in makeshift sheepfolds. And these hillside sheepfolds were just open spaces. They were enclosed by a wall, get into a crevice of a rock somewhere, and they sort of made a little alcove where the shepherd could house his sheep. And in them there was an opening by which the sheep came in and went out, but there was no door of any kind. But what happened at night was simply this. The shepherd himself would lay across the opening and entrance, and no sheep could get out or in except over his body. Now, we do a similar thing in Australia, or we did many years ago when I was a young boy. We had drovers who would drive the sheep along the road. And sometimes when we'd come to a place where there was nowhere to pen the sheep for the night, we would have to find an open reserve, and we would put the sheep into a corner where two fences came together like that. And then what we would do is we would put about 4 or 5 sheepdogs and peg their leashes to the ground across the sheep so that the sheep wouldn't come past the sheepdogs. Now, that was a similar thing that was done in the early years here in Australia, but that's what the shepherd did back in the days of Christ. He would house his sheep in a little alcove, and then he would lay across the opening himself, and the sheep couldn't get out, the others couldn't get in, you see, over his body. In the most literal sense, the shepherd was the doorway, and there was no access to the sheepfold except through him. Now, it is ever so clear to me from Christ's interpretation that he is the doorway and that there's no other way into the fold. Now, that's what he means when he says in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the doorway. I am the light. Now, in verse 3 of John chapter 10, we have a wonderful truth. The doorkeeper, or the porter, refers to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit here, And the thieves and the robbers refer to the pseudo-messiahs and the hirelings, verse 12 and 13. And they obviously stand for the Pharisees and the scribes. It's also very interesting to note that the sheep mentioned throughout chapter 10 are divided into two groups. The fold of the sheep, verse 1, they're the Jewish people, and the other sheep, which are not of the fold, but became part of the fold after he became the great shepherd, are the Gentiles who are now being brought into the fold. It is through his sacrificial death on the cross that both the sheep of the fold and the sheep who are to become members of the fold hear his voice and know his voice. Now, what he does in chapter 10, he says to us a great truth. He says something like this in verse 28 and 29, and I want you to have a look at it in the scriptures. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's hold number one. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now when you become a Christian, there is a double hold on you. The Father and the Son has a double hold on you. Did you know that? We'll develop that one of these days, eh? How does he develop this concept? When he's trying to communicate to the Pharisees and the scribes about the two folds, he goes on to say things like this. He said, for this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Now, one of these days I'm going to teach you the doctrine of volition. By Christ's own volition, put it in simple language for you, by his own free will, he laid down his own life. The Father never compelled the Son to lay down his life. One of the things I'm deeply burdened about at the moment is this, that the hour is late. Oh, beloved people, if you had been where I have been, you would realize how late the hour is. Now, as I look at these two distinct groups of sheep, they symbolize two separate bodies of believers. In verse 1, there's no doubt in my mind that the fold is clearly a reference to those Jewish ancestries who had accepted Christ as their Messiah. The other sheep are the Gentile believers, and these two groups would become one fold, but through the sacrificial death of the shepherd, as Galatians 3:28 teaches. Have a look at that blessed book, will you? I'm longing to get back to it. What does he say? There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, yet ye are all one in Christ. He's not talking about offices in the church and roles that should be played. He's talking about that bringing into the sheepfold through his sacrificial death when he becomes the great shepherd. Well, beloved people, this chapter in John's Gospel is a victory song, because Christ secured his victory by voluntarily laying his own life down on our behalf. In fact, Pilate tried to intimidate Jesus Christ with the authority to release him or crucify him, as John 19:10 will teach you. Peter tried to protect Christ with his sword at Gethsemane, as Matthew 26:51 will teach you. But Christ's death was voluntarily, and he told Peter, he said, put your sword back into its place, or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Oh, beloved, just think of that. The eternal Son of God at one command and request to his Father could have 12 legions of angels at his side. And to Pilate, Christ replied in John 19:11, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. And we, those other sheep, have come into the fold because that old gospel truth has stirred us like nothing else. Yes, the story of the good shepherd who let nothing stand in the way of his love for his sheep, not even his own life. And in our study we come now to the mixed reactions amongst the Jews in verses 19 through 20. Some hated Christ, accusing him of being satanic or psychotic. In verse 21 we read of others who were not convinced that his words were really true, and they attributed to him demonic power. Be very, very careful what you attribute in regard to demonic power, won't you? Don't ever attribute demonic power to another human being unless you really know what you're talking about. You might find yourself in a civil court answering a defamation charge. Oh yeah, these people were there, desiring to attribute to the eternal Son of God the concept of demonic power. And in verse 22 and 23 we see this debate being continued during the Feast of the Dedication. Now what's the Feast of the Dedication got to do with all of this? The festival of the dedication was the latest of all the great Jewish festivals to be founded. William Barclay, in his commentary on John's Gospel, says this. He says, the origin of the festival of the dedication lies in one of the greatest times of ordeal and heroism in Jewish history. There was a king of Syria who reigned in Syria from 175 to 164 BC, and he was a lover and a devotee of all things that were Greek. He decided that he would eliminate the Jewish religion once and for all and introduce Greek ways and Greek thoughts. Nothing new, is there? Greek religion and Greek gods into Palestine. At first he tried to do so by peaceful penetration of ideas. And some of the Jews welcomed these new ways, but most of them were stubbornly loyal to their ancestral faith. And it was in 170 BC that the deluge really broke. In that year, this king of Syria attacked Jerusalem. And it was said that 80,000 Jews perished, and as many were sold into slavery. 1,800 talents were stolen from the temple treasury. A talent is equal to about 480 of our dollars. And it became a capital offense to possess a copy of the law or to circumcise a child. And the mothers who did circumcise their children were crucified with their children hanging around their necks. Now the temple courts, of course, were profaned, and the temple chambers were turned into brothels, and finally this king took the dreadful step of turning the great altar of the burnt offering into an altar to the Olympius Zeus. And on it he proceeded to offer swine's flesh to the pagan's god. I don't have time this morning to develop the significance of the swine's flesh being offered, but there is a beautiful doctrinal truth there. You see, the temple courts were deliberately and terribly polluted. It was then that Judas Maccabees, have you read anything about the Maccabees period? Oh, beautiful entry. And Judas Maccabee and his brothers arose to fight their great fight for freedom and to deliver their country. And it was in 164 BC that the struggle was finally over. And in that year, the temple was cleansed and purified. And the altar was rebuilt. And the robes and the utensils were replaced after 3 years of pollution. And it was to commemorate that purification of the temple that the Feast of the Dedication was instituted. Now you understand why these things are there? They're not there by accident. And Judas Maccabee enacted that the days of the dedication of the altar should be kept in their season from year to year by the space of 8 days from the 5th and 20th day of the month of Chislu, with gladness and joy. That's in 1 Maccabees chapter 4 verse 59. For that reason, the festival was sometimes called the festival of the dedication of the altar and sometimes the memorial of the purification of the temple. It is at the Feast of the Dedication that the dialogue continues. That is a discussion revolving around the question of Christ's identity. The principle in all of this dialogue is that Jesus Christ appeals to his works and his words, claiming that only the Messiah could perform the deeds he had done. Verse 24 through 30 says, the Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us from the truth? How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, then tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. and these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. So the Lord Jesus Christ uses the sheep imagery in verses 26 through 29 now to provide us with four qualities which indicate the genuine believer. The first one is the sheep are sensitive to his voice. I only wish you could have experienced some of the things I've experienced. They are sensitive to his voice. Let us regain that sensitivity. They are obedient to Christ's leadership. Isn't that what's lacking today? They are confident of their destiny. They are secure in the shepherd's strong and loving arm. And when you're sailing down the tarmac and the plane is just about to lift up off the ground and number three motor blows up and you just grab your wife's arm and says, honey, I'll see you in heaven. When it all becomes real. We need to memorize those four qualities. However, at the same time, the response of the Jews here in the scripture indicates that they are goats rather than sheep. For instead of running to the shepherd like lost sheep, they prefer to butt their heads with Christ like stubborn nanny goats. Now, I grew up on a farm and we used to rear billy goats and nanny goats. And verse 31 through 39 tickles my fancy when I read it. Now, the question of Christ's identity is unambiguously settled here. But they will not accept it. They've even got stones in their hands. This Jewish jury declares sentence on Christ. Verse 33 says, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Now let us see the real meaning. Christ came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Yes, he who came to shepherd a wayward bunch of rebel goats, but they lowered their stubborn heads, just like goats do, and pawed the grounds in opposition to Christ. Don't think for a moment that I am indicating or even insinuating that you are a goat. I'm not doing that. But what I want to ask you, if you are a sheep, what kind of a sheep are you? Are you sensitive to Christ's voice when he speaks to you in his word? How about when he speaks to you through your conscience or through other people? We all know that God spoke to Balaam through a donkey. And certainly and without any doubt, God does speak. He will speak to you through a strong-willed child sometimes. Or some kind of a circumstances. But if you're listening, you will hear what he is saying. Are you obedient to Christ's voice? Oh, it's one thing to hear his voice, it's quite another thing to act out on what you've heard him say. Our Lord's sheep are not to be only hearers, but they're to be doers of his word. We've been reminded of that in James 1:22. Then I want to ask you, are you confident of your destiny? Do you know where you're going? You get in a volatile situation, which is related to the Kuwait situation, you need to know where you're going. Are you secure in your relationship with Christ? Well, how sensitive am I to Christ's voice? How sensitive are you? How obedient am I to Christ's leadership? How obedient are you to Christ's leadership? How confident am I of my destiny? I can tell you. But how confident are you of your destiny? How secure do I feel in Christ's care? How secure do you feel in Christ? Secure in the shepherd's strong and loving arm. Let's quickly wrap it together. You've been very good, very patient. When our Lord talks here about him being the doorway and that he leads the sheep in and out, he's following on that great and wonderful truth that was discussed in chapter 9. You know about the blind man? You know the blind man was cast out, he was excommunicated by Israel because he trusted Christ, but he was now taken into the new fold by Christ. Father Pink points out that there are really three doors spoken of here. He says that the door into the sheepfold, which is verse 1, the sheepfold here is not heaven, it's the nation Israel. Christ came to Israel through the appointed scriptural way. And the porter, of course, was John the Baptist, not the Holy Spirit. He opened the door for the shepherd. Then in verse 7, the door of the sheep, this is the door that leads people out of their present fold into, in this case it was Judaism, and Christ opened the way for multitudes to leave the old religious system and find new life. And then the third door that Pink sees here is the door of salvation in verse 9. The sheep using this door go in and out, which speaks of liberty. They have eternal life and they enjoy the pastures of God's word. Now Satan, through his false teachers, his thieves and his robbers, wants to steal and he wants to kill and he wants to destroy the sheep. But Christ gives abundant life and cares for the sheep. And then of course the shepherd and the flock is also developed there. Now, let us also remember that this great truth reveals to us the three concepts of the great shepherd. The good shepherd, the pre-incarnate Christ who became incarnate. Then at Calvary he became the great shepherd. And this is a great truth, and we need to understand this great truth that he became the great shepherd. And then one day he is coming back and he will be the chief shepherd. Let me just give you the scriptures so that Christ as the good shepherd gives his life on the cross. Psalm 22. As the great shepherd he cares for the sheep. Hebrews 13:20 and Psalm 23. That's what Psalm 23 is all about. And as the chief shepherd, he will come again in glory for his sheep. Psalm 24 and 1 Peter 5:4. Now, in verse 18 of John chapter 10 is the key to the whole study where Christ speaks both of his death and of his resurrection. We must leave it there. You have been very patient, very gracious people. Let us just sing together now. 337. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear. Out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who's gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Father, we are a very privileged people in this church. Oh God, we know nothing of the heartache of the world, but we want to thank you for the privilege of being with you today again. May we fall down in humility at the feet of our Lord again and say, oh Lord, be gracious to me, the sinner. May we understand more of the significance of that. But now may grace, mercy and peace be with us always. Amen.